They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They say to him, We were not born from sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answer him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I said to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he will see my day. He saw it, and he was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I said to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Laura. Good morning, everybody. My name's Sam, if we haven't met. I'm one of the pastors here, and so it's going to be me preaching through this awesome passage this morning. Let's pray, and we'll do that. Well, Heavenly Father, we pray, as we always do, for your help. By your Spirit, you would work powerfully in us. This passage is so clear on our inability in and of ourselves to hear, to understand, to receive. But you are great. Your mercy is greater than our sin. And so we pray that you would just pour out grace on us in giving us revelation, not just into our minds this morning, but into our hearts of these wonderful things. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are some deep, wonderful, awesome, profound, unsettling, troubling realities that I think run through this passage. You got a picture like, the kind of the veins in a forearm, and just like these truths just tracing through the passage. And so what I want to do is lay out some of the themes that I think we're going to see as we go through the passage. We're going to go through that whole passage. Read a bit, talk a bit, read a bit, talk a bit, the whole way through it. And I just want to lay out those kinds of themes so that as we go through it, we can kind of take notice and see where we come in the end as we summarize with those themes. So three at least that we'll notice. First of all, the disastrous, dark reality of unbelief. It's just throughout this passage, we'll see it. It is stark. And I think it's jarring and it's troubling just to see such unbelief, like such ignorance and such inability to understand and comprehend what's happening in this conversation. It's a real conversation. The conversation goes back and forth. I count it 10 times. So it's a back and forth conversation throughout these 20 verses. So that's the first theme, the realities of unbelief. Second, we'll be looking at the question of where is the grounds of our hope that we can be made right with God. That goes throughout this whole passage, that if you are in unbelief, that leads to placing your hope in a place where there is no hope. But that's where unbelief leads you to when it comes to your place with God. Third, we will see the unparalleled claims of Christ about who he is. This passage just confronts us with Jesus. He says things about himself that no one says about themselves. And so you just end up, by the end of it, you're going, okay. Like if he's lying, if this isn't true, this is the greatest hoax the world has ever known. It has to be, right? Because billions of people believe all the claims that he makes about himself. Billions of people believe that around the world and throughout their history for the last 2,000 years. People have believed these claims. They're extraordinary claims. And so we'll see all of this. It's actually passages like this, I think, that help give us understanding for why people wanted to kill Jesus. Why did they so desperately, so fiercely want Jesus executed, hung on a cross? I think that can be confusing for people sometimes, because the kind of more modern kind of picture of Jesus, you just go, why did they want to kill him? You know, like, he just seems so lovely and he's so kind, he's so compassionate. Of course he is, but you know, he's just so lovely all the time and he's helping people and he's healing people. And it's like, and everyone was just so fiercely passionate about him dying on a cross. And it's just like, why? The scene later on in this gospel, I just want to paint this scene, because I think passages like this help us understand where we're headed. So later on in John's gospel, his hour has come. You have Pilate, the Roman governor, basically trying all kinds of different things to try to appease this crowd who seems so bloodthirsty for Christ. And so in John 18, verse 40, Pilate offers, he wants to set Jesus free because it's Passover, so you set someone free. What do they say? They cried out again, not this man, Jesus, but Barabbas. And John, the author, adds the note, now Barabbas was a robber. No, don't give us Jesus. We'd rather the thief, we'd rather the robber back on the streets than Jesus. In John 19, Pilate attempts to satisfy them by having Jesus beaten. It says this in verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Would that appease the crowd, the Jewish leaders? In a couple of verses, it says in verse 6, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him, crucify him. Verse 15, it says this, they cried out, away with him, crucify him. So we're not there yet, we're in chapter 8 still, but you can see that's where it's headed. Like, tensions are rising, the hostility is increasing, their murderous intent is growing, and you just wonder why. Well, actually, it's passages like this one that give explanatory power to the crucifixion. Why did people so desperately want him dead? So the context of our passage is the same as the context it's been for a few weeks now. Jesus is still in Jerusalem. It's still the festival of booths or tabernacles, Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus is still teaching in the temple. So far, pardon me. So far in this chapter, Jesus, in verse 12, you see, declared himself to be the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in, no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So that's the offer to everyone in the world. But of course, not everyone takes that up. And so he has the warning as well. Believe that I am he, or you will die in your sins. Now that passage ended with verse 30, and it said this, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And so then we got the passage last week, which Darren preached on, beginning of verse 31, said, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. That's good follow-up, right? People started to believe. They were coming down the front. They were saying, yes, we believe. And Jesus said, well, we need follow-up, right? And that's a good thing to remember, isn't it? I think that's been a missing piece in maybe some modern evangelism. Come on down the front, pray the prayer, and then off you go. Well, it's possible to just believe insofar as it goes, but follow-up actually shows, but do you believe all the way? Do you understand all of it? And so Jesus does that. He follows up with, I think, carefully chosen words to test that belief. Does it go all the way? Jesus calls them to abide in his word, and then he says this, and as you do, the truth will set you free. Ah, now that's a step too far for these people. How can you say we need to be set free? So Jesus has tested it and it's not true belief, is it? How can you say we need to be set free? We've got Abraham as our father. Abraham's our father, right? We are the descendants of Abraham. We are the inheritance of the covenant promises that God made with Abraham. We are part of the covenant people of God. How can you say that we need to be set free? Jesus says you are slaves to sin. Verse 37, he says this, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Now, this is really, really important. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. So this is so important because this is the distinction that Jesus is trying to make as it goes throughout our passage. There is a world of difference between being the offspring of Abraham and being the children of Abraham. One's biological, one's spiritual. Okay? They show they are not actually his children because they want to kill Jesus. And so if Abraham's not their father, the question lingering is who is their father? Now, they might be disappointed to find out, and they wouldn't be the first one, right? There's a famous example of one young fella named Luke Skywalker, and he found out that who his father was, and he responded with these words, no, it's not true. That's impossible. No. And then he jumped into like an abyss. So it doesn't always go well. And they might find out that it's not going to go so well for them when they find out who their dad is. So the question of fatherhood is lingering over this passage. And we pick it up in verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. That's their response. No, he is. We're not just offspring. No, he's our father. They don't really get what he's saying, do they? No, he's our father. We're his children. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. See what he says? You are doing the works your father did. So the principle is a common principle, and that is like father, like son, right? Like father, like son. You know, often children take after their parents and you go, ha, man, you are just like your dad. You know, you see that. And Jesus is basically saying to them, you are just like your dad. You are just like your dad. You remind me of your father, and it's not Abraham. You don't remind me of Abraham at all. Abraham was known for his faith, for his obedience to God. His trust in God. He certainly wasn't someone who killed people who came with God's message to him. No, but you do remind me of someone. Right? Jesus still hasn't said who it is, but his point for now is at least the reality that Abraham's not your father does not make you fatherless. No, you still certainly have a father. There is one whom we would go, yep, I see the resemblance. Yep, absolutely, like father, like son. So verse 41 continues, they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So you can see they're taking Jesus as insinuating that they're illegitimate children. Well, if Abraham's not our father, we have some other mystery father, and that makes us somehow illegitimate children, fruit of sexual immorality. And so they say, okay, if you're going to disqualify us from Abraham, we will one-up you then. Who's our father then? It's God himself. We have God as our father. Certainly throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to as Israel, treated Israel as my son. He referred to Israel as my child. It was like that. Israel were to be the children of God. And so they fill in the gap when Jesus says, your father's not Abraham. They go, okay then, I'll tell you who it was. It's God himself. God is our father. And so now the conversation turns to that question. Okay then, if Abraham's not, is God your father? Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. So you see, he's following, it's the same test. Okay, this is how we tell. It's like father, like son. If God's your father, are you like him? Are you like him? Well, the father loves the son. You don't love the son. The father sent the son to you. You don't receive him. You are nothing like God. You are nothing like the father. So verse 43, Jesus says this. Why do you not understand what I say? And then he answers his own question. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Why don't you understand? Why don't you understand the things that I'm saying? You go, it can't be Jesus' communication skills. He's the best communicator the world has ever known. You walk away from here and go, I did not understand what he said. That's probably me. We can't say that about Jesus. So why do they not understand? Well, it's not in the speaking. It's in the listening. You cannot bear to hear it. You do not want to hear it. You can't stand to hear it. The issue is your spiritual blindness. See, if it was just a practical issue, you know, it's just kind of their neutral free will, and it says, why do you, Jesus asked the same question, why do you not understand the things that I'm saying? You could go, well, I don't have good hearing, so I can't really, you know, so could you speak up a bit? Or you could say, well, I'm not that smart, and it's hard for me to follow the logic of what you're saying. Or you could just say, no, Jesus, we do understand. We get what you're saying. We just don't agree. We just reject it. But Jesus says, no, that's not actually what's going on here. You do not understand what I'm saying because of your moral inability. You can't bear it. You can't bear to hear it. Have you ever had news? People try to tell you news in your life and you're like, I can't hear it. I can't bear to hear that. That's moral inability. Yes, of course you can hear it, but you cannot bear to hear it. I've used this illustration before. It's kind of like moral inability when it comes to spiritual things. Like if you said to me to go down the road and find an elderly lady and punch her in the face, and I would say, I can't do that. I couldn't bear to do that. Actually, okay, yeah, I can. I know physically I can. It's just I couldn't. I don't think I could even lift my arm to do it. It's inability. Total inability. That's them when it comes to understanding Jesus. Cannot bear to listen. Cannot bear to hear any of it. Such lostness. Verse 44, Jesus explains why they are like this by finally telling them who their father is. He says this, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. See? Like father, like son. Your will and his will are perfectly aligned. And then Jesus gives them examples of how they're so aligned, right? First of all, he was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. Well, like father, like son. They want to kill Jesus. In the beginning, it was the devil who came into the garden and brought death through his temptations to Adam and Eve, right? Death spiritually. Death physically, eventually. Murder is actually the next sin that's recorded in the Bible. Essentially, Cain kills Abel. Cain is like, he follows in the steps of the serpent. He's in the line of the serpent. God warns him, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching there, but he gives into it. 1 John 3:12 says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. He was of the evil one, like father, like son with Cain. Devil, Cain. And they are too. They have murderous intent towards Jesus. Another example, Jesus says, and, talking about the devil, he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies, like father, like son. The devil lies. It's in his character, Jesus says, right? That's his character. It's his native tongue, right? It's just perfectly, he's very fluent when it comes to lying. He says he's the father of it. He's the originator of it. He just births lies. Of course, go back to Adam and Eve and it's just full of lies, twisting truths, right? Did God really say, you will not surely die? You will be like God. Lies. Well, then compare the devil with Jesus in the next line. Verse 45. But because I tell the truth. Sorry. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. No one told me this whole time. There's a sticker. Thanks, guys. I always know you've got my back if there's a sticker stuck on my shirt. Gee, okay. Back to it. Okay, so Jesus says, verse 45 again, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. All right, I tell the truth. So see the logic and look at the lostness in this passage. Follow it. Why don't they believe? Because I tell the truth. Because I tell the truth, you don't believe. So if I lied, you'd believe. You would believe it was the truth. But because I tell the truth, in your lostness, in your unbelief, the reason you don't believe is because the things I say are true. Wow, that is lostness. Verse 46, Jesus asks, which one of you convicts me of sin? You see the test? It's like, if you can do that, then maybe you wouldn't believe me. But if you can't convict me of sin, then surely you'd have to agree that the things I'm saying are true, but yet you won't believe them because I say that they're true. Crazy lostness. It's an astounding question to ask people though, isn't it? Which one of you convicts me of sin? Especially people who hate you. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I wouldn't even ask that here, and I assume no one here hates me. But, you know, who here? Which one of you convicts me of sin? You're like, which one? He's like, every hand in the air, you know. Yeah, so I'm not asking. So keep your hands down. Jesus asks, right, because he's confident because he knows the answer. He knows the answer. And no one answers. Well, like father, like son. Jesus is like the father. The father never sins. God the father. Well, Jesus is just like that. Think of Isaiah 53 verse 9, which we heard read earlier, prophesying about the suffering servant said this, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. So Jesus goes on, he says, if I tell the truth, which we've established that's what he does, right? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Again, he answers his own question. Well, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So it's just another angle, another on the picture of lostness, unbelief. If he tells the truth, and we all agree he doesn't sin, so he isn't lying, why don't you believe him? Why wouldn't you believe? That seems the most obvious thing in the world, to believe someone who doesn't lie and doesn't sin. So why not? Jesus says, because you're not of God. That's the foundational problem. That's the fundamental issue. You can be of Abraham. People here, we can be of Christian parents. You can be of a good job, of good friends. You can be of wealth. You can be of a pretty good morality. You can be of all kinds of wisdom. But are you of God? Are you his? It's very similar to Nicodemus, isn't it, in John chapter 3. You must be born again. To believe, to understand, to realize that this is true and put your faith in Jesus, you must be born again. You must become of God. Now, the flip side of that is obviously super encouraging. If you are here this morning, brothers and sisters, and you believe, you trust Jesus, you believe these claims about himself, that is proof positive you are of God. You're his. You have been born again. You would not be in that situation were that not the case. You would be stuck in unbelief. We saw this in the prologue. Remember, the prologue is the first 18 verses of John's gospel. And those themes play out throughout the gospel. So in John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." How good's that? Verse 48, the Jews answered him. So we keep going back and forward, back and forward. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" That seems like a really super polite way of saying something really awful, isn't it? Correct me if I'm wrong. But it just seems so sarcastic to me, doesn't it? Correct us if we're wrong. We might be wrong, but correct me. "Are we not right to say you're a wicked outcast, dirty, half-breed, unclean sinner inhabited by demons?" It's not really a genuine question, is it? But Jesus calls them children of the devil. Well, they say, "Well, you've got the devil in you. You wonder whose child you are? You're of the unclean Samaritans. That's where you are." Verse 49, Jesus answered. It's amazing. His kindness. No retaliation. "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." You see, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. "I don't have a demon. I honor my Father." Do demons honor the Father? "But you dishonor me, the one the Father honors, the one who honors the Father, and you would dishonor me." Verse 50, "Yet I do not seek my own glory," Jesus says. "There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." 1 Peter 2:23 said this, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly." See the freedom that Jesus has to be insulted like that? "I mean, you're right, you're demon-possessed, and you're a Samaritan." You know, when you're not seeking your own glory, you know, and you can entrust yourself to the judge, he says, the one who seeks his glory is the judge, there's just so much freedom to be not offended by insults. It's not a perfect analogy, but here we go. I used to play soccer a lot growing up, teenage years, 20s, into the 30s. Played up here, played in Melbourne a lot. And most of the time I was playing with my brother, Tank. So playing with Tank, and we played different roles on the soccer team, right? So I was a centre midfielder, if you don't know. So centre mid, my main goal is to try to make space and kind of get the ball, put through balls through to the strikers so they can kick goals, right? They get the glory. But we try to feed it through and try to win the game that way. Tank was mainly a right back, and he was one of those kind of players that you need on kind of every sporting team, which he was sometimes called the enforcer, right? He's kind of that kind of player, right? He had a motto that said, "I don't have a sidestep, and that's your problem." Okay, so there you can kind of picture that kind of player, right? And so I'd be playing soccer, and I'd be kind of in centre mid, and very often it got a bit rough, and it got a bit tumble, you know, and I'd get fouled a lot, I reckon, anyway. And the ref wouldn't call it, you know, and so these guys, you know, they're very competitive, and especially in those Melbourne, you know. And so anyway, we're going at it, and I'd get fouled, and I'd end up on the ground a lot, and that kind of thing. And anyway, sometimes this is what I would do. So you can imagine, I get knocked down, the ref hasn't seen it, but I know someone has, okay? And I would be on the ground, and I would look up at the guy that just fouled me, and I would just say these words, "My brother's coming." They would look at me confused, not really sure, but they would understand very soon, okay? Next time they got the ball, here comes Tank. with no sidestep. We clean up, right? And then look at the ref like, what? What did I do? That kind of thing, right? Now, again, I didn't say it was a perfect analogy, but here was my freedom to not retaliate in that moment as I'm laying on the ground, feeling like I've just been unfairly dealt a hand by this other guy on the other team. The reason I don't have to get up and retaliate right then is the judge is coming, right? And it's my brother in that situation. Jesus says, you dishonor me. You dishonor me. But I'm not looking for my own glory. But the one who does look for my glory is the judge. It is your judge. Verse 51 is amazing. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. How kind is the Lord Jesus? How gentle, how lowly, how humble. To the ones who just said, we're not wrong, we're correct, aren't we? You're demon-possessed and Samaritan. Truly, this is true. Honestly, again, truly, truly, if anyone, obviously including you right here, keep my word, you will never see death. Even you holds out the gospel again. You won't die. You'll never see death. You won't die in your sin, like he warned earlier in the chapter. You'll have eternal life. That's what Jesus' words lead to. Hey, that's why Peter said, remember back in chapter 6? He's like, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. His words are eternal life. So the Jews said to him, they always have a comeback. Well, now we know that you have a demon. See, so they went from asking the question to now it's a statement. Oh, now we know. Right, that settled it. That's clear. And they go on, Abraham died. This is why they think he has a demon, surely. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? You can see their exasperation at this point. Who do you claim to be? You're saying you, Jesus of Nazareth, you're saying you're greater than Abraham, right? Because you say your words, you don't die. Abraham died. All the prophets died. Are you greater than them? Here's the irony. That's the whole point. He is greater than all of them. Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. He said, I can't lie. I'd be lying. She said, I'd be lying. If I said you knew God and I don't, I'd be lying. Of course, my life would be easier. I wouldn't have so much friction. I wouldn't have so much hostility in my life. But I'd be lying. And as we've already established, he cannot, he does not lie. So verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. See, back to Abraham. And again, it's like father, like son. Okay, so Abraham's your father. Act like him. You know what he did? He rejoiced at my day. He rejoiced to see my day. Right? The idea that the one day the Messiah would come, I mean, he put his hope in that. He trusted in the promises of God and he rejoiced. You don't. Verse 57, so the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old. See the lostness? Oh my goodness. You are not 50 years old and have you seen Abraham? I do the quick math. They're like, that doesn't make sense, right? 50 years. You know, you're not even 50. You know, it's like, not even close to 50. It's like, but you're not even 50. You'd have to be a lot older than that if you were to be around when Abraham was around, right? Well, from one of the most ridiculous responses you could imagine, Jesus says one of the most profound things possible. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So back in verse 24, earlier in this chapter, I think they missed this. They must have missed the same reference, right? Because Jesus said this in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Well, they might have missed it then. It might have been too subtle. They cannot miss it now. Before Abraham was, I am. The point is not that he was alive, just alive before Abraham was. I'm like, you know, I'm old. I just aged really well, you know, so, you know, whatever. No, that's not the case. Otherwise, he could have just said, before Abraham was, I was. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Again, we remember from a couple of weeks ago, I am is the name God gave Moses. As Moses stands at the burning bush and has to believe that that God is able to set free the people of Israel from the most dominant empire in the world at the time, that all the people can be set free. What is your name? He says, so that you can have confidence that I'm able to do this. Tell them, I am who I am. I am sent you. I am as in, I am like independent of the need of anyone else. Self-existent God. Self-sufficient. Independent of all constraints of time, space, the eternal one, I am, who just is, always has been. That's the claim. Verse 59, so, therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. See? So you can see now why they wanted to kill him. He exposed them for their lostness. He made claims about himself, which are clearly blasphemous, if not true. And, of course, their father is the devil who is a murderer. That's why they want to kill him. But they can't yet. His hour has not yet come. And it says Jesus leaves the temple. Do you see that? Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And you can't help, I think, but just feel the sorrow of that. How sad. How tragic. Because do you remember why they were all in Jerusalem in the first place? They came for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's just this raucous, great, massive celebration in Israel. Everyone will come together in Jerusalem, hang out in their tents, and they will celebrate and remember how God came and helped them through the wilderness, and he provided for them in water and bread and the cloud of light. And they look forward to the day when the Messiah will come and he'll provide for them all their needs once again. And there you have it. By the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, there is the Messiah. He's in the temple. He is preaching to them, and they are holding stones to want to kill him. And he leaves. That's how the Feast of Tabernacles ends. So, what about the themes through this passage? We'll close with these closing thoughts. Firstly, the terrifying reality of unbelief. I hope we saw it. It's stark. And, brothers and sisters, but for the grace of God, there go we. And there were we. We might not have acted out in similar ways. We might have. But we had the same condition. Let me scan the descriptions in the text again. Verse 34, they're slaves to sin. Verse 37, Jesus says of them, you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil and your will is to do your father's desires. Verse 45, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Verse 47, the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Verse 48, they accuse the Messiah of being a Samaritan and demon-possessed. And in verse 59, they are picking up stones to murder him. It's a grim picture, isn't it? Unbelief, lostness, so blind. Praise God, that's not the only theme in this passage. J.C. Ryle writes this in his book, Hood Holiness. He says this, there is a remedy revealed for man's need, as wide and broad and deep as man's disease. We need not be afraid to look at sin and study its nature, origin, power, extent, and vileness. If we only look at the same time at the almighty medicine provided for us in the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, awful and tremendous as the right view of sin undoubtedly is, no one need faint in despair if he will take a right view of Jesus Christ at the same time. Let's now take a right view of Jesus Christ from this passage. There are astonishing claims for all of our needs. Jesus is not the only person, of course, to have made remarkable claims about themselves. People today can really talk themselves up throughout history. People have been talking themselves up. Kanye has not been known for his great humility throughout his life. But in 2009, he expressed what the greatest pain in his life is. And he said this. But my greatest pain in life is that I will never be able to see myself perform live. Isn't that rough? Isn't that rough? The greatest pain in his life. So, you know, Jesus is not the only one to make big claims, right? Muhammad Ali said this, I have wrestled with an alligator. I've done tussled with a whale. I've done handcuffed lightning and thrown thunder in jail. That's bad. Only last week I murdered a rock, injured a stone, hospitalized a brick. I'm so mean I make medicine sick. There you go. Of course, there's Donald Trump. Back in 1999, he was talking about being voted for and he said this. He said, to be blunt, people would vote for me. They just would. Why? Maybe because I'm so good looking. He said another time, sorry losers and haters, but my IQ is one of the highest and you all know it. Please don't feel so stupid and insecure. It's not your fault. I'm intelligent. Some people would say I'm very, very, very intelligent. There you go. I remembered a song. I don't know if you remember this song, but Shania Twain was looking for a man. And there were these guys who were coming into her life and they were claiming too much, right? And she was like, so you're a rocket scientist, you know. So you're Brad Pitt. So you own a car. That don't impress me much. Don't make any videos. Okay, so... now, I'm just making that list to show people have made crazy big claims about themselves throughout history. And I'm saying none of them come even close to what Jesus claims about himself. Not even close. Like, his claims are in a different stratosphere. And we balk at that. We're like, oh, that is cringy. Like, that is gross. Like, making those kinds of claims about yourself, they're not even close. So what do you do with Jesus? Because it forces you into a decision. Yeah, no wonder they say in the middle of the conversation, notice their question, who do you make yourself out to be? That's the question, isn't it? Who do you make? Verse 36, he says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God. Verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? Verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Verse 54, it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And it's that kind of like, we don't love people talking about themselves that forced C.S. Lewis to create that kind of trichotomy, you know, the Lord, liar, lunatic trichotomy. Which one is it? Let me read. He said this, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. That is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have I have to accept the view that he was and is God. See, his claims in this passage take good moral teacher off the table, which is the predominant view of who Jesus is in our culture. He said he was God. He said if you believe him, you'll never die. If he isn't telling the truth, he either knows he's not telling the truth, so he's a liar, or he doesn't know he's not telling the truth, so he's a lunatic. He's crazy. If he is telling the truth, then he just is who he says he was. And I just don't think it will sit comfortably with you for that long if you really, really think and really, really read the Gospels and study and come to engage the person of Jesus Christ, that it just won't sit so comfortably with you for too long to think he's just an outright liar or a crazy person. And since he is who he says he is, friends, he is an all-sufficient Savior. Because the passage casts such a grim picture of lostness. Don't we need a Savior? Someone who is an I am. Someone who used that name to give confidence to the people of God that they could be delivered from slavery, from the greatest threat that they could possibly imagine. He tells us that today, I am. Why? Because our lostness is so deep. We need something like someone like that. That our enemy is so big. Lostness is so deep. Before Abraham was our Savior, well, he is. And so that's the encouragement this morning, is to have God as your Father. This is especially important for Christian children who've grown up in, well, children have grown up in Christian homes, that no one's ever saved by biology. Being born in a Christian family is awesome. Praise God for it. I had that privilege as well. No one, that does not make anyone a Christian. You must come to faith. You must believe. And so we all have different fathers, right? As many as there are different families, there are different fathers. But in the end, this passage is essentially saying spiritually there are only two fathers. There is God himself, or there is the devil. And Jesus came as the Son of God to bring us back to the Father, to die on the cross, to take away our sins, to free us from all of our enemies of sin, death, and Satan, and bring us back to God. And by believing in Jesus, believing he is who he said he was, you will never taste death. You have eternal life beginning now and forever. Let me pray.